Wow. A standing ovation before I even start preaching. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I'm humbled. That was awesome. That's what happens when the tour buses of the Oak Ridge Boys in One Direction crash together. We end up with that. Was awesome. Thanks, guys. Much appreciated. Terry, our worship director, just out there. He's like, Mike, it wasn't for you. The applause is like, I didn't know that. I know. Just in case you're wondering if I didn't know that. I'm fully aware of my talents, and they're not musical. That was awesome. And it definitely fits. I want to thank all the musicians around here who volunteer week in and week out. Our sign language ministry. There's a man who's sitting in a room right behind the wall over there who's translating my sermon into Spanish right now as we speak, so that those who speak Spanish as a first language can hear it. He does that as a volunteer. There are people up in the booth who are controlling my PowerPoint as I go through to make sure I stay on schedule. There are people who are greeting and ushering and making breakfast for you and helping you park your cars in the parking lot and ushering you in and out. Praise God for all of the volunteers around here. And the list goes on and on. Nursery, children's ministry, people serving. The hundreds of people that it takes just to put on a weekend of services here. And we never sit around and worry about it. We just put the word out and people volunteer and they serve. And a lot of the ministries that are happening around here, from sign language to the Spanish translation, those are ideas that people in the church just had. They said, well, what if we did this? What if we got a team of people to do sign language during the services? What if we got a team of people to translate them into Spanish? What if we launched a breakfast ministry? What if we did some of these other things? So it's just a truly an awesome thing to behold, to be a pastor around here. And I don't take it for granted. You are a radical Christian church, which fits perfectly with our series of sermons, because most churches have a temptation. I'm not saying most churches do this, but have a big temptation. And I suppose we have this temptation too, but we give into it infrequently, if ever. And it's the temptation to forget the identity of Christianity, what we're supposed to be about, what our motivation is. It's easy to give into this temptation, though. And when churches do, they lose their mission. They lose their power that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from God. Because then it becomes all about us, and Christianity gets reduced into something that's just supposed to be for our comfort. I like to call it, like, you know, easy chair Christianity, recliner Christianity, lazy boy Christianity. Not that there isn't a time and a place for you to relax in your faith and to receive. But if that becomes all that we do, if Christianity is just, well, let me sit in my comfortable chair spiritually, let me get out my spiritual remote control and flip through the channels. And somebody told me once, they said, well, we're like salad bar Christians. We just like to pick and choose from what's out there in different places based on what we like. You know, it's all about us. And I thought, it broke my heart. I thought, oh, you're missing the whole point. So you never get challenged, right? You just get to change the channels and take in whatever you want and consume whatever you want. And it's all about the opposite of what that song was. It's all about getting whatever you want instead of giving it away. When you find your place to serve, when you find your place to give it away, when you find your place to not just take in and consume faith, but to share it and to proclaim it and to let the light of God shine through you, or to reflect the light of God's amazing grace, that's when you hit your spiritual stride. That's when you start to realize, oh, there's more to my life than just taking it in. There's more to my life than just receiving it. So the hundreds of volunteers who make Hope Go on a Sunday morning, we praise God for them, but I don't see them like as the martyrs of the church. They're having a blast. I mean, you should see them back there. Like, what if we throw out these little Hope ninja stars at the end of the thing? Get it? Give it away. That'd be fun. Cool. Let's do it. What if we take a selfie during the song? I still don't get that, but I'm not social media savvy like they are. So, you know, people are having a blast around here. They're finding their ministry, their place in serving, and that's a church at its best. It's radical Christianity, and it cuts right to the heart of what we're talking about. We have these core values here at Hope. Our mission is to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ, based on the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's a paraphrase of it. It's what we're called to do, our mission. We have a vision to be spirited, growing, and Christ-centered, a community filled with hope. That's the goal of hope. We're not there yet. We're on our way. If we do our mission, if we carry out our mission, we're going to reach our goal, to be spirited, growing, and Christ-centered, deep and wide. The mission to reach out, to share God's love. But the core values are the things that keep us on track. They keep the train on track as we carry out our mission and move to fulfill our vision. Those core values are really what form the foundation, Bible-based core values that form the foundation of this series called Radical Christianity. Last week, Pastor Hurst or Pastor Jeremy, whoever you happen to hear in the sermon, preaching on the first core value at Hope, Jesus' life and the rest is details. Today, I'm excited to preach about radical Christianity and our second core value, which is lost people matter to God, and so they necessarily matter to us. If lost people matter to Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, they have to matter to the body of Christ. It's just logical. If Christ cares about people who are lost from God, who don't have faith, who haven't received God's amazing grace, and clearly from reading the Gospels, he does, then the body of Christ, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we necessarily have to care. It's not an option. We can't get in our recliner and flip through that channel and say, evangelism, Christian witness, sharing the faith, telling people about Jesus. I don't want to do that. Flip the channel. It's too uncomfortable. It's too hard. It's too awkward. You say, I'm not an extrovert. I can't do it. It's not in me. But we are passionate about things. Last Christmas, I opened up my Christmas present for my wife. It was Converse All-Stars, the black ones, the canvas, Converse All-Stars, Chuck Taylors, limousines for the feet, if you're from the 70s. It was just the most awesome gift ever, and I pulled them out, and I wear them. I should have worn them today, actually, but I forgot. I wore them last night as I was preaching. I have a passion for Converse All-Stars, not because I'm fashionable. I mean, the only reason I ever look decent in what I wear is because my wife tells me, put that on. But I wear them because they take me back to a time. In the 70s, when we played basketball and elementary kids and junior high kids, everybody wore Converse All-Stars. I mean, they were Nike before there was Nike. They were cool before. It was all about the shoes then, and it wasn't what kind of shoes you had. Everybody had the same Chuck Taylor Converse All-Stars. It's what color you had. Do you have the black ones? Do you have the off-white ones? Do you have the green ones if you're a Celtic fan? Weird. Did you have the different? What did you have? The blue ones? Whatever it might be. The Chuck Taylors, you put those on, and it was like you were the seventh grade man. So now I wear them as a slightly older man, and I still feel like I'm in seventh grade. They just make me happy. I don't care if they're fashionable, apparently. And so now when I wear them out in public, people are like, oh, Pastor Mike, cool shoes. High school kids telling me I'm wearing cool shoes. I'm like, no, they're not cool. They're just from my past. But I am passionate about them, and then I'll tell people about them, and I'll say, yeah, you should get some, and they're great. They're the greatest shoe ever, and you should go get them here or there or whatever. And we have passion for things, right? What do you have a passion for? You have a passion for something. You have a passion for a certain store where you shop or a certain recipe of a food that you make or that you share with people freely. Or you have a passion for when you go to a certain town, you got to visit these tourist stops. Or you have a passion for a sports team or you have a passion for something. Those are the things that you freely tell people about. Oh, you gotta cheer for this team. You gotta shop at this sale. You've gotta try this recipe. You've gotta do this. We do evangelize. So what do you evangelize people about? What do you share? What pours out of you? You've gotta read this book. You've gotta try this diet. You've gotta do this thing. You've gotta come to my health club. You've gotta do this. What are you an evangelist for? What do you tell people about? Because almost every human being is an evangelist for something. The Bible says in Romans 10, which is a quote of Isaiah 52:7, Romans 10:15, says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Where are your feet taking you as an evangelist? What stories do you share? What things do you evangelize? What things do you publicize? What things do you put out there? What things do you try to get people to do? Because, well, why do we evangelize about anything? Why do we share but because we love people and we love the thing that we're passionate about. So if you have a good recipe and you love people who don't have the recipe, you're like, well, that's not good. I want the people I love to have the recipe I love. So I want there to be a bridge between them. That's evangelism. You're a messenger of good news. That's literally what evangelism means. Like an angel, a messenger of good news. Hey, good news, you can go over here and you can buy these shoes. Good news, you can go to this restaurant, you'll love the food. Good news, you can go to this person and they're going to change your life if you read their book. Good news. We love people. We love something. We want to build a bridge. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, Christian, if you love me and you love people, you're going to want to build a bridge. Christianity isn't just something for us to personally consume, it's something for us to share. Yes, we're called to keep the faith of God's amazing grace that He offers for us, but we are absolutely commanded to not keep it to ourselves, to share it with the world around us. There's this story, you heard it in our Bible reading today, Luke chapter 5, a story about a man named Levi, who's also named Matthew, two names for the same person. Maybe it was a first and a middle name, maybe one was a nickname, we don't know. But Matthew's gospel makes it clear that Levi and Matthew are one and the same, this disciple. So Jesus is walking through a town and he sees Levi, only Levi isn't a fisherman. He's not like most of the other disciples. You know, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus sees them and says, I'll teach you how to fish for people. And immediately the Bible says they dropped their nets and became disciples of Jesus, followed him. Matthew's got a different vocation. Matthew is a tax collector. Levi is a tax collector. And tax collectors had a reputation for being corrupt in Jesus' day. The Roman government would assign or would hire Jewish men to be tax collectors in a particular region. And that Jewish man in this particular region was Levi. And Levi was told by Caesar, the Roman government, collect the taxes from your fellow Jews and give them to Caesar, give them to Rome. And since you cover a territory that's this big, this region, this is how big the tax should be. This is the amount you have to turn in every month, every year, whatever it might be. But here was the part of the deal that made it so corrupt for almost every tax collector in Jesus' day. So much so that archaeologists actually found a monument that said, a monument to an honest tax collector back from first century Roman Empire. They were so rare, they built a monument when they found one. So most likely Levi was a dishonest tax collector like all the rest. And the Roman government would say, you have to collect this much and you have to give it all to Caesar, but the rest of what you collect is yours to keep. You can keep all the rest of it. So if you're supposed to collect 10% and you tax 20%, you get 10. You get whatever you don't have to turn into Caesar. You don't have to give it to any government. You don't have to give it to anybody else. It's for you. And you have the authority that we give to you to set the tax rate for your region at whatever you want it to be. This is why tax collectors were hated in Jesus' day. So, for Jesus to walk into Levi's town and to see him out there at his tax collector's booth, collecting taxes from the local merchants, for Jesus to stop his parade right then and there and look at Matthew, to look at Levi in his tax collector booth and say, follow me and be my disciple, scandalous, radical, way outside the box in an incredibly uncomfortable way. You see, the Pharisees, I'm going to go with blue this service just because I feel like it. The Pharisees are the religious people of Jesus' day. And they're hanging out over here in their own little sort of island and box from the rest of the world, if the rest of the world is over here. These are the people, according to the religious people, who are lost. And the religious people, of course, labeled themselves as found. I'm going to put that in quotes for good reason. These are the people who think that when the Messiah comes, who is Jesus, and he brings the kingdom of God, which is the whole purpose of the Messiah coming, he will, of course, come to them. And he will ignore the sinners who who hang out over here in this lost world. And when it comes to the self-righteous, religious, pharisaical type people who are living in the first century, they look at the rest of the world as something that they want to build a big, high, tall, strong wall between us and them. The bigger and the higher and the more secure, the better. Let's quarantine them. Let's keep them away from us. They're lost. They're in the world. They're sinners. We are saints. We are found. We are religious. We are the people that the Messiah is going to bring the kingdom of God for. So when Jesus showed up, as we read about in our Bible reading for today from Luke's gospel, and first of all, it's bad enough he's calling fishermen instead of Pharisees, but then he goes for a tax collector, an obvious thief and a sinner, and says, "You are next. You're the next person I want to be one of my 12 chosen disciples, the core of my whole movement." The religious world freaked out. I mean, they flipped on Jesus. What are you doing? This is the kind of stuff that ended up getting Jesus killed, because he was an unexpected Messiah. He didn't come this way, did he? He came this way. And at the end of our Bible reading for today, look it up. It's right there in Luke 5. Jesus says, look, a physician doesn't come to people who are well. She goes after the ones who are sick, he or she. I came to go after the people who are lost. I came to go after the sinners who know they need to repent. That's a loaded statement. Intentionally. I came for the sinners who know they're lost, who know they need to turn around, who know they need to repent. I didn't show up for religious people who think they're found and have defined themselves as the saints, who think that the whole purpose of religion, it wasn't just then, was it? It's still tempting today for religious people to do this, for churches to do this. Let's set up our holy huddles. Let's separate from the rest of the world. Let's isolate ourselves. The whole point of being Christian is to make sure we don't have to hang out with all those immoral people. The whole point is to make sure we don't have to be with the darkness of sinners and have to associate with them, because in our self-righteousness, we can start to think we're better than they are. I didn't come for you, Jesus said. I came to make those who are sick well. I came to redeem sinners. I came for those who think that they're lost so that they can be found. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, these walls don't exist, folks. Look closer. You think that because you're religious, you're better than people who aren't? You're all in the same world. You're all lost. You want to have some theological fun? This is the kind of thing that people do who are pastors who went to seminary so they feel like they got their money's worth when they paid their tuition. I'm going to teach you a Latin phrase. Simul justus et peccator. Everyone say that. I'll break it down. Simul justus et peccator. Simul, simultaneously. Justus, justified. Et and peccator, saint. I am simultaneously a justified saint, peccator, sinner. I am simultaneously a justified saint before God, and at the same time, I am a lost sinner, peccator. I am both. So if somebody were to ask you theologically and biblically, not some Christianity version that somebody wants to invent because it's comfortable and it fits on a recliner, but what the Bible actually says, are you lost or are you found? Right now, the answer is yes. Are you a saint or are you a sinner right now? Yes. And there's something inside your heart and that says, yeah, that's true. I'm both. There are moments when I'm right there with God and I just know I'm like doing what he called me to do and to be. And then there are moments when I am very human, where the reality is there's a darkness in my soul that's still there. Does that ever bother you? Do you ever wonder, how come that's still there? I thought I was saved. I thought I was a redeemed sinner. I thought I was in. I thought I was found. Simul justus et peccator sums this up. It sums up the biblical teaching on this in a wonderful way. It reminds us Levi is lost and found. He is one and the same at the same time. But here's the danger. If we start to think we're found, the most dangerous kind of religious person is the one who's lost but thinks he or she is found. Two men go into the temple to pray, Luke 18 says. One, was a Pharisee, a religious person. Lord, I'm just here to remind you how good I am. I tithe. I do all these wonderful spiritual things. I'm a fully devoted disciple. I'm all in. I'm sanctified. I'm Holy Ghost, you know, baptized and all these kinds of things. I'm all the way in. I'm all the way in. And so therefore, the assumption is I'm no longer somebody who does any sinning. The danger with that kind of teaching is when you get there and you realize, dang it, I'm still sinning. You say, well, no, I'm not. I'm not. I found a way to stop sinning. Wow. We should worship you then, because you're the Messiah. You have come back to redeem the world, to bring the kingdom of God. If you don't think that you're sinning anymore, take an honest inventory of your life for the next week. Write down, journal everything that you do and don't do that you should have done. Journal everything you say and you don't say. Journal your motivation for it. Write down, what was in my heart that caused me to do that semi-dark thing? Why is it that I wanted to go after that person at work? Why is it that I felt like I should gossip about that person? Why is it that I got upset? Why is it I felt envy? Why is it that my pride kicked in? Why is it that my greed took over on that day? Why is it? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. A second man went into that same temple, and he fell to his knees, and he cried out, Lord, have mercy. Oh, by the way, Jesus says, that man was a tax collector. An obvious sinner. You see, you're most found with God when you know you're lost. Not when you pretend you're found. Not when you're puffed up with spiritual pride, but when you're acknowledging honestly, I am not going to reach that arrival, spiritual arrival station this side of heaven. I need your grace daily. I need your cross. I haven't graduated from needing your cross, God. I still need it today. I need to be born again, and again, and again, and again, over and over and over. I need your grace. I am most found, you are most found when we acknowledge that we're lost. When we are, according to this story Jesus tells in Luke's gospel, when we're crying out to God, have mercy on me, I am not here, I'm here. And then God says, look closer, you're here too, you're both. And I'm bringing a kingdom which will erase all of the sin and you will just be found. That day isn't here yet, but it's coming. It's why we pray, thy kingdom come, so we can escape all of this. But the temptation is to think, oh, immorality is over here, and I'm not a sinner like that. Maybe you're not. But then your sin is pride, or self-righteousness, or judgmentalism. And that, according to the Bible, is all outside the boundaries of God's will. And it's just as bad as sexual sin. It's just as bad as immoral behavior. It's just as bad as all the other things that self-righteous religious people like to say, ha-ha! Look at those sinners over there. We're better than they are. We're more righteous than they are. God must want to hang out with us instead of them, right? And God says through Jesus Christ, no, I want to hang out with all of you. Because you're all sinners. I came for the sinners. That's good news. Because we are sinners. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a big sinner. So this is good news for you. I know. I'll say, Pastor Mike, couldn't you just preach, I don't know, more comfortable sermons? Can you kick the lazy boy out? We don't want to watch this channel anymore. Let's go back to the part where we're not sinners. Can't we invent a version of Christianity where nobody sins? Or, well, we do, but you know, God loves us all anyway, so just go out and keep doing whatever you're doing. Can't we just invent a religion where we get to tell Jesus what sin is and what it isn't? And Jesus says, you know, with all due respect, I love you and everything, but you're not my Lord, I'm your Lord. Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives for our benefit. He says, look, I know who created you, and I know what you were created to be. And you don't get to, the creation doesn't get to tell the Creator, this is what you made us to be. The Creator tells the creation. The Lord tells those of us who let Jesus be Lord, this is what God wants you to do, and this isn't what God wants you to do. But too much of religion these days is, let's try to talk God out of our sin. Let's try to pretend there is no sin. Let's try to pretend that this behavior or that behavior isn't sinful. And then the equally dangerous thing is to say, ah, see, if it is sin, then somehow, since we aren't doing those sins, we are saints and right with God. No, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Levi realized that pretty quick. And he got so excited, the Bible says this. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke 5. Or get out your phone and hit your Bible app, which is, I'm seeing more and more of that all the time. That's very cool. Jesus said to Levi, verse 27 of Luke 5, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The original Greek is even better than that English translation. The original Greek is, so Levi rose up. More literally, Levi was resurrected. Levi was resurrected from the dead. He was rich, but he was dead in his riches. And there had to be something stirring inside of Levi's soul. Otherwise, why would he have left his job on a moment's notice to follow a carpenter from Galilee he'd never met? There had to be something stirring inside of Levi's soul that made him realize all of the money in the world isn't going to satisfy me. There has to be something more to my life than this. There has to be something else out there. Jesus comes along and offers it. Follow me, Levi, and be my student, which is what disciple means. Follow me. Learn from me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Levi quit his job on the spot, left all the money behind, pretty much signed up for a life of poverty now and said, okay, I'll do it. Because the life I'm living with all of its money isn't cutting it for me. And then he didn't stop there. He said, ha, I love Jesus and I love my friends. Corrupt, immoral, sinner friends. I need to build a bridge between those two. I need to evangelize my friends. I need to get my friends together with my Lord. I need to line those up. I need to connect the dots. That's evangelism in its purest form. You looking at the people in the world you love who haven't received God's amazing grace, who don't know Jesus Christ as this saving force, as this God who wants them to go from lost to found, who wants to bring the kingdom to them, who comes into the world not for the religious, but for those who are sick, not those who are well. So Levi decides to have a party with the money he's got left as he gives up his job. He's known for his parties and his banquets. And so he throws a big one and he invites everybody to come. Because he thinks, boy, if I can get them into the same room with Jesus, it could change their lives and convert them and transform them in the same way I've been transformed. So that's what he set up. And that's a great example for us. And the examples are all around us. Most of this church, most of you are here, whether you're watching online right now or one of our satellites are here at the West Des Moines campus. Most of you are here because somebody invited you. Somebody said, I like you, that's you, whoever you are, and I like Jesus. And because I like you and I like Jesus, I want to build a bridge. I want to bring you into a place where the two of you can connect. That's evangelism. That's what Levi did for his friends after Jesus transformed his life. After Levi realized God's grace is for me, it's not just for the religious. It's for people like me too. And now I want people like me to know that. Does that sound like what so much of the church in the world today is doing? It doesn't to me. Sadly, we've lost our mission. So much of the church isn't about saving souls and doing evangelism and building bridges. It's all about us. It's consumer stuff. Even discipleship can get consumer-oriented. But discipleship that doesn't lead to evangelism is misplaced. The reason we get discipled is so that we can be servants for Jesus Christ. So that we can reflect the light of his love to the world around us. So that we can bring God's kingdom into the world. So that we can be a good conduit between the kingdom and the world that God wants to bring it to. Because we love God and we love people in this world, we want to build that bridge. So here at Hope, that's what happens. Most people are here because they got invited by somebody. It's not because you saw our big billboards all over Des Moines. How many of you have seen our big billboards over the years? I mean, they're never existed. We've never done one. It's not because of our big full-page ads in the paper. We don't do that. It's not because of our TV commercials starring me. Because we don't have any. Our whole, it's not because our evangelism committee is so wonderful. Would everybody on the evangelism committee please stand up right now? Oh, yeah, just raise your hands if you're feeling a little bashful. Anybody who's ever been on the evangelism committee here at Hope, raise your hands. No hands, because we've never had one, and we never will. Why would you have an evangelism committee? It's what we're all supposed to do. We're all called to build those bridges. We're all called to share our faith. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of being a radical Christian. It's a part of letting Jesus be Lord and not just somebody we consume spiritually. It's part of letting God be God in our lives. When Levi got that, he became a disciple. When he started to evangelize, he was a disciple. That's when things started to change in his life, not just for the people around him, but in his life too. Every once in a while, somebody shows up here at Hope who has a public reputation that is less than stellar. In fact, it's happened a lot. Like Levi. Some of you are that person. Some of you are Levi. Some of you are the person who a good portion of our community would look at and say, oh, well, that person will never darken the door of a church. Because, I mean, look at what that person does. Look at the way they live their lives. Or look at the way they're out there doing what they do. Or look at the way they do their business. Or whatever it might be. And every once in a while, I checked with the other pastors this week, and sure enough, it happens. Somebody will call us up or take us aside and say, do you know that person who's been coming? It sits right over there? Like, yeah. Do you know that person's past? You're like, yeah. Probably more than you, because they came and confessed it. Are we going to let that person come? Are we going to let that person, like, stand up in front of people and sing songs? And read Bible readings and be in the women's group or the men's group? Are we going to let that person serve? Calm down, Pharisees. Yes, we are, because we believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ to change people's lives, to turn them around. And we see it all the time. We see it all the time. That is radical Christianity. A church that isn't playing church anymore. When I was a little kid, this might be a little too telling, but I think it'll help illustrate the point. When I was a little kid with my friends, we'd play church sometimes. There, I said it. It's a little embarrassing. And I was the pastor. I think God was telling me early on, this is the call on your life. We didn't do it a lot. I mean, most of the time we play football or trucks or whatever. But once in a while we're like, let's play church. Yeah. At least that's how I felt. Woo! I remember one day in particular, I got my mom's egg carton and I decided, oh, that's perfect. And I poured grape juice in it and I gave communion to all my friends. Which I think is wrong. I don't think you're supposed to do that. But I did. So I'm lost and I need grace. But I tell you that because I want to make sure you understand, we aren't playing church here. Playing church is when you show up and it's all about appearances. Playing church is when you come to church just to see who's here. Playing church is if you come and get in line for communion the first Sunday of a month, you wonder, well, do they really deserve to get in line? Playing church is to say, we're here, we've got it, we're found, we're the saints, and then there's that whole other world out there that doesn't get it, and they're going to go to hell, and we're going to go to heaven, and that'll show them. That's playing church. Playing church is lazy boy Christianity, kicking back and flipping through the channels and finding one we're comfortable with, saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, but I don't want you to be my Lord. I want you to get me heaven, but I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. I'll tell you what sin is and what it isn't. I'll tell you where the boundaries are. I'll tell the Creator what He created, as if we've been given the authority. Doing church for real, radical Christianity, means, here we are, Lord, what do you want us to do today? That's a good way to wake up. Hey, God, what are you up to today? Could I be a part of it? Where are the waves coming in today? I'd like to surf them, God. I don't create the waves, I just want to ride them. Where will you send me today? Who will I come into contact? Who can I be Christ for today? Who can I love? Who can I serve? How can I give? How can I represent you? How can I be an ambassador of you today? Because that's what Jesus says in Luke 24. He says, you're my ambassadors. You're my evangelism committee. You represent my church. You represent the body of Christ. The world is watching you. Do you know the most important sermon people outside of the church ever hear? It's your life. They're listening to your sermon. They're watching your sermon. They're checking out how you preach by the way you live your life. Be a faithful ambassador for Jesus Christ. Represent him for who he was. This person who came up to tax collectors like Levi and said, you're invited, you're welcome. I love you and I love God, so I want the two to come together. Follow me, Jesus said to Levi, and he did. This is at the heart of who we are. Christians down through the centuries have said, it's about saving souls, it's about evangelism, it's about being ambassadors and faithful witnesses. John 20, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Matthew 28, Jesus says, great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. John chapter 20, I said that one. Acts 1, go to the ends of the earth. Mark 16, preach the gospel to every nation. Martin Luther in the 16th century, it's the duty of every Christian to be Christ to the neighbor. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Strong words, but true. Move on. Amy Semple McPherson, the senior pastor of the largest Christian church in America in the early 1900s. By God's grace, if we can see our task and join hands and get together, we represent Christ faithfully and we can spread the gospel around the world. You have power that God has given to you, church. People are listening to the sermon of your life. They're watching. Are you representing Christ or something else? Next screen, John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. Look, church, you have nothing to do but save souls. It's not your business to take care of this or that. It's to save as many souls as you can, to make heaven as crowded as we possibly can. Next screen, C.S. Lewis. The salvation of a single soul is more important than the production or preservation of all the great written epics in the world, some of which are written by Lewis himself. Next screen, Pope Francis. To evangelize, it crosses denominational lines. We must be open to the action of the Holy Spirit without fear of where he leads us. The Spirit enables us to bear witness to our faith and enlighten hearts of those we meet. Represent Christ faithfully. Our own bishop in the Lutheran Church, Elizabeth Eaton. She's wonderful, by the way, and very funny. I mean, she was at our local synod assembly here a few months ago. Cracked me up. Do we believe it is God's will to raise up a Lutheran witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, if we do, it's going to happen. That's faith talking. Amen, sister. Billy Graham, my hero. The greatest form of praise to God is the sound of consecrated holy feet seeking out the lost and the hopeless. How beautiful the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Where are your feet taking you this week? How will you represent Christ? How will you preach? Because people are listening to your sermon by the way you live your life. Radical Christianity. It's not just something we consume on Sunday morning during worship. It's the call of our lives to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we see it happen all around us all the time. At Vacation Bible School, you know the greatest evangelists in these churches are kids? 1,700 kids showed up. Over 2,000 by the end, were enrolled, and then over 2,000, about 2,100 by the end of the week. If that trend continues, we'll have over 6,000 kids come to Bible school this year. We don't have near that many kids in this church. Not near that many. So Paul, the old pastor, says to Timothy, the young pastor, kind of like when I meet with Pastor Jeremy, work at telling others the good news. Or Pastor Nicole, or Pastor Grant. Work at telling others the good news. And don't let anyone look down on you for your youth, Paul says to Timothy. The children are showing us how to do it. The kids are like, well, we love Jesus, this Jesus that we're hanging out with at Vacation Bible School, and we love our friends, so I'll invite them. Ah, the faith of a child. The courage of a child. What's keeping you from doing that? At the end of Bible school on Thursday, I think it was, I had all the kids point to an empty chair. There weren't too many. It was kind of like right here, right now. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and find an empty chair around you and point to it. And then I said, kids, say to yourself, I'm going to fill that chair up tomorrow. Go ahead and just say that. I'm going to fill that chair up next Sunday. What if you did? What if you took it upon yourself? I mean, give us the headache and the problem of having to add 3 new services on Sunday afternoon. Go out, if you invited at the same pace as the kids in this church invite, that's what we'd have to do. We'd have a service at 9:15, a service at 11, a service at 1, a service at 3, a service at 5, a service at 7, and then I would take a nap. And I would love every minute of it. And so would the other preachers around here. We'd share. Work at telling others the good news. How hard have you been working on that lately? Do you have a heart for it? I used to think it was Mother Teresa who said this, but I couldn't connect the quote this week, so I don't know who said it, but whoever did, yay. She or he said, "Too many Christians have hard hearts and soft feet. What the world is desperate for is Christians who have a soft heart and hard feet." How beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. So I'm sitting in the Civic Center a few years ago watching this play with my wife, because I'm cultured like that. I go to musicals. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Les Miserables. It was a good one. Thumbs up from me. It was a great one, this Les Miserables. I thought I'd be bored, but I was surprised by the story. Somehow I'd missed it. I didn't know this story. And it just captured my heart. It's all about redemption and faith and conversion and transformation and evangelism. Jean Valjean comes out of prison after 20 years in France a long time ago. And he doesn't have any hope. He doesn't have anywhere to go. Nobody will hire him because he's an ex-con. And he's got papers that show it. And he can't shake those. He's labeled. And so he commits himself basically to a life of being a thief and just doing the best he can. Until he meets the church, a radical Christian, a priest, a Monsignor to be more precise, who reaches out to him and faithfully represents radical Christianity. Take a look and then we'll go home. Praise God. Something to think about as you go. Do you remember that moment when your life was transformed? Maybe it's a moment, maybe it's part of a journey, maybe it's a process, maybe you're still on that journey. But there is a call for God, from God for you. His amazing grace is being poured out for you, like it was for Jean Valjean in that story, like it was for Levi at the tax collector's booth. It is for you. Don't take it for granted. Let it transform your life. Jean Valjean, from that point on, he went out and lived a whole different life and blessed thousands of people around him. Completely transformed. You can too, with love. That's what Levi did. Levi went from corrupt, stealing, thieving tax collector to disciple who wrote the first gospel. God could transform your life too. And he could transform the lives of your sinner friends. If you love them, invite them to come and meet Jesus. Invite them to come and see. If you love Jesus and you love them, build a bridge. Be like the Monsignor. Be a faithful ambassador. Practice radical Christianity. It's not easy to give away your silver. But when you care more about the soul of the person you're giving it to, that's the radical thing you do. Keep the faith, church, but don't you dare keep it to yourself. Amen? Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.